Good evening and welcome, dear ones. Let us begin in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, God immanent, indwelling, the most holy living Trinity, in whom we live and move and have our being. And so it is. Amen. So once again, welcome. Our Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of the light that is always with us and within us and within all as a sensual being, living being. And further, this is no mere metaphor, but is a living reality that we can breathe into and live into. So tonight we place ourselves under the canopy of the work and allow ourselves to open and receive the influences that are pouring upon us from the highest realms, influences from all the teachers, especially those in our lineage. And tonight we remember one who was and is very special to our community. For tonight, we commemorate the life and celebrate the death of Brother Wayne Teasdale, who died on October 20th, 2004. Now, perhaps many of us are not familiar with Brother Wayne, and in particular, the great relevance he had for our own community. But during his lifetime, he was a world-renowned spiritual teacher and author and scholar, a contemplative who studied for many years under the spiritual teacher Bede Griffith. And in fact, he traveled to India to receive the vow of the sannyasa, which is Indian monkhood, from Father Bede. He was a personal friend of His Holiness the Dalai Lama and a personal friend and frequent visitor at the Church of Conscious Harmony. In fact, he was preparing to move to Austin in order to be a member, an active member of the community of Church of Conscious Harmony. And in fact, one of our members had built an addition onto his home in which Brother Wayne was to live. But before he could move to Austin, he was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer and died before his move in October, like I said, of 2004. When you're in the library at the church, know that this library belonged to Brother Wayne. Those were his books in that library, and they became ours. And there's a certain warmth. I feel a glow, a livingness in this room that hints of Brother Wayne's loving and conscious presence. So the quote that we're going to hear from him tonight was from the introduction to his book, The Mystic Heart. It is said that the physicist Stephen Hawking once remarked that mysticism is for those who can't do the math. In response to Hawking's remark, my friend George Quarnes retorted, "Mystics are people who don't need to do the math. They have the direct experience." One day, as a college sophomore in New Hampshire, I had an extraordinary encounter with one of my professors. "You have a mystical look to you," he observed out of the blue. I was just coming out of a terrible dark night of faith that had lasted some 3 years, and mystical experience had indeed been my doorway to release. His words, although a little bewildering at the time, were prophetic. They perceived the inner core of my being. This is really the story of every person who awakens to himself or herself, to the mystery within, without, and beyond us. Every one of us is a mystic. We may or may not realize it. We may not even like it. But whether we know it or not, whether we accept it or not, mystical experience is always there, inviting us on a journey of ultimate discovery. We have been given the gift of life in this perplexing world to become who we ultimately are. Creatures of boundless love, caring, compassion, and wisdom. Existence is a summons to the eternal journey of the sage we all are, if we could only see. So tonight we have indeed been given a summons to be all that we are. This is it. This is our work. This is why we are here tonight. So with that influence and gratitude for the presence of Brother Wayne, let us prepare ourselves to receive. In stillness of being and inner tranquility, to continue our journey of ultimate discovery, we come together with our shared intention to create a sacred receptacle of higher influences. And we do this by deep listening, by removing distractions, removing clutter, perhaps lighting a candle, removing our shoes. And thus we begin with back upright, heart open, mind in directed attention. On behalf of all the world, we breathe in deeply every most hidden part of our own being, all being, everything. Everything that is hurt, everything that seems dark and harsh, shameful, maimed, ugly, irreparably damaged, diseased, unforgiving and unforgivable, resentful, resistant, apathetic, everything that is in the whole pain body of creation. We carry it and hold it as offering, lift it, transubstantiate it in faith, in hope, and in love, in being. As whole, as lovely, as radiant, as loved by God, infinitely. Seeking us, waiting for our recognition. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out all of this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over the complexities of the day I hand over the plans for tomorrow. I hand over the anxieties and small fears of my heart. I lay down my constructed life and yield to the divine human life. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. Lord, have mercy. We will now enter into the prayer of Lectio Divina. And our passage will be read three times with a silent pause in between each reading to ponder the word in our heart, to savor it, and to receive it as a direct message. When you decide, what you decide shall succeed for you, and upon your ways light shall shine. As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, but yes. For however many are the promises of God, their yes is in Christ. Therefore, the amen from us also goes through Christ to God for glory. I wish, I feel with my whole body that I wish. I wish because I can wish. I must remember to love, encourage, and defend this very precious new thing. What you decide shall succeed for you, and upon your ways light shall shine. As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, but yes. For however many are the promises of God, their yes is in Christ. Therefore, the amen from us also goes through Christ to God for glory. I wish. I feel with my whole body that I wish. I wish because I can wish. I must remember to love, encourage, and defend this very precious new thing. What you decide shall succeed for you, and upon your ways light shall shine. As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, but yes. For however many are the promises of God, their yes is in Christ. Therefore, the amen from us also goes through Christ to God for glory. I wish. I feel with my whole body that I wish. I wish because I can wish. I must remember to love, encourage, and defend this very precious new thing. Amen. So I invite you to share with us what you received from this passage, what came to meet you, and what you can offer to us. Steve, welcome.
Thank you. Well, the word a wish, wishing, is sort of what results from a combination of real will and recognition of divine grace. You're asking, you're wishing, you're willing, but willing with an understanding it has to go through a certain sequence of Christ to God. It's acknowledging the hierarchy of things, and it displaces you from yourself into something more real, and it sets the tone for the whole cascade from there. And you're always in gratitude and you're always in awe.
What is? Thank you, Stephen. Mimi, welcome.
Thank you. I've observed the past few weeks that a great many of our classes and the wonderful sharings we have at the church right now are blending into each other. And today in the Tarot class, we studied double respiration, and where a wish and a prayer is the first breath, and on the second breath, it's benediction and grace. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, it was stunning. In its promise.
It's beautiful. Thank you, Thank Mimi. You. Which of the arcanum is that in?
That is the Pope, is a very, very weighty arcana. Mm. And we had so much joy and lightness. It was beautiful. Mm. So that's thank you.
Thank you. Gay, please.
The first time you read this, I thought there was a thought that came, surely not me. By the third time you read it, I thought, if not me, then who? Why not me?
Why not you? Indeed, thou art the one, Gay. Thou art the one. Thank you. Hallelujah. Billy or Brad or both.
It's me, of course. It was the image. That image struck me in so many different ways. I could see images of people doing various things, praying, walking, I'm not sure what all, but sort of in those kind of cloudy bits. And then it reminded me, I have a little GIF that I keep on my computer that is an animation of the solar system. And it kind of goes like this. And those sparkles in this image on a dark blue and black sky, it looked like the sky, it fit that so perfectly. And so to me, it so perfectly represented the ray of creation, and what comes down to us, what we can receive, and how our wish also goes the other way.
Yes. Thank you, Billy. Thank you. Lisa. Good evening. Good evening.
I was also struck by the image, and the wish that came to me was to be able to see the essence in all beings, because the light in the image, to me, was the illumination of essence. And the passing of that light. So it was just a beautiful reading and a very deep wish to be able to honor the essence and see that in myself and others.
May it be so. Thank you, Lisa. And Deborah Jean.
Hi, how are you, Marianne?
Hello.
I was struck, like Billy, with the image and the word wish means yearning and hoping, and all those little figures and the lights, all those different meanings of wish. It felt like these figures were communicating that without words. And I've shared this before, I think, that some years ago I went into shock and they lost me in the ambulance, and I had an amazing experience in that. And the little beings that I saw in front of me, standing in front of this sort of this world that I didn't know existed, looked like that. They were like these round lights emanating light towards me, and this incredible sense of calling me. And that's when I saw this today. I mean, I sat and cried for about an hour because it was such a strong memory of that experience. And since that experience, I haven't felt a lot of fear of death. I feel fear of suffering, I know, but I don't feel afraid to pass into that other world. And it just, that word wish has such a so many hopes and so much in it. It's such a rich word. Anyways, and I wanted to ask you, do you pick the images? How do you get these?
They reveal themselves.
Ah, okay. So
they reveal themselves. They come to us.
This one was just fabulous. Thank you so much for sharing it.
Thank you. And thank you with all those beautiful sharings. We have been richly endowed this evening. So now we're going to turn from this phase of our evening and welcome Mr. Donald Janung, who will speak to us of the promptings and attitudes of the heart, of the wishes and inclinations within us and without us. So Donald, welcome this evening.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. And this is a week that I've been looking forward to because of the topic of aphorisms and especially affirmations. And it just so happens that we're doing Lessons in Truth right now with the church. And last night, the lesson that we were working with was the lesson on affirmations. So the timing is perfect for it. But before we get into that, let's pick up with where we left off last week with our exercise for the week. And here is our look at our homework assignment. And I'll read it out here. Internal considering and external considering, those fabulous commentaries from volume one, delve in and ponder the connection between external considering and compassion. What do you see? What do you wish to take forward with you? And apply it now in a specific situation. And the next component of our homework was non-critically self-observe the experience and emotion of compassion in your life. Where are you compassionate? Where are you not compassionate? Can you observe what gets in the way of compassion? What stimulates passion, compassion? Ponder the ways you could be more compassionate. Consider asking someone close to you where and how you could be more compassionate. And listen deeply to what they say. So with that, who would like to begin sharing from the exercise from this week? Certainly so many options there and opportunities. Jeff, thank you for leading us off, Jeff.
Hello, Donald.
Hello, Jeff.
This kind of snuck up on me. I was thinking about compassion as and how it was described in the email as a disposition of Christ. And that really landed for me very well. And I thought, okay, if I'm a self-developing organism working towards Christ-like behavior, then this is the disposition I need to try and take every day. And then, the other night, I was reading emails before I went to bed, and I'm on a distribution of a neighborhood, you know, sort of forum. And there was an email, there was a post about someone who caught a person in need, you know, someone who's down and out, scrounging through their garage in a parking garage, and they confronted them, and it turned into this kind of ugly thing. And I immediately took the side of the downtrodden and thought, golly, that guy who's complaining about this, I mean, you know, where's his compassion? So that night I go to sleep and I have a dream and I'm the guy who calls the police and is looking down in the thing. In my dream, I see this guy scrounging around in my garage, and he comes out and I confront him, but kindly in my mind, you know, you really shouldn't be here. You know, this is my garage, you know, so, and it escalates and I end up chasing the guy. Jill told me the next day that I'm flailing around in bed and yelling and cursing and stuff. And I realize I'm that man. So having compassion just for the homeless guy or the downtrodden is one thing, but having compassion for someone who struggles to see others is also a disposition of compassion that I can take.
Yeah.
So it's everywhere. It's all. And it's not just the the obvious of, I have compassion for someone who's really struggling. We are all struggling.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
So yeah. I am that man.
Yeah. Thank you, Jeff. It reminds me of the student in the 10th man's school who was riding with Tim. And he looked over and he saw someone standing at the corner with a sign looking for a handout. And he said, "There, for the grace of God, go I." And Tim stopped him immediately and said, "There go I." Remember that? Yeah, that was a powerful lesson in compassion and in seeing the oneness of us all. And I got that same experience from what you just shared.
Yeah, I really took that in when I heard that from Tim, because I've had that experience as well. And then in the meanwhile, I've made great friends with people on the corner.
Yeah,
I mean, it's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, that was a big moment for me too as well. It was a consciousness upgrade. To get that extra level of understanding in there.
Right.
Thanks, Jeff. And Jackie, please.
Hi.
Good evening, Jack.
Yeah, so this homework, the internal considering part of this homework, had dragged on for several days. And the external considering happened this afternoon at about 2:00. And one of my children has been embroiled in a lawsuit for 2 years with a big, big state agency on a wrongful firing. And this weekend I was visiting and was hearing this story for maybe the 10th, 12th time. And I was very dismissive. You know, I don't want to hear about them. And then that led into a few days later, some texting where this child really got all over me for that and felt like I was saying that he had no merit in his lawsuit. And so, and also included a 16-page amended petition for my review, and I just blew it off. Still, you know, I just don't hear about it. I read it this afternoon, 3:00. And by the time I got through reading it, I recognized the pain and suffering that my child was subjected to and was shifted into external consideration and compassion. And texted in a way that revealed that, and I got a text back, a very loving text, and so sometimes it just takes a while to shift from internal considering to external, but the reality of that is it is the way to live a felicitous life.
It's a fabulous story, Jack. Thank you. Isn't it so interesting, too, how forgiving life is with us as soon as we begin to work? We take on a work idea, and it's like the slate is wiped clean with those who we in some way have offended. I've noticed that, and I marvel in that, how quickly it all ends.
Yes.
And the response of your child, you know, kind of reminded me of that.
Oh. It's a way of changing the past.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. What we're taught.
Yeah. Thank you, Jack. I really appreciate that. Jill.
This week I worked with the quote, "I am, I wish to be for him." And what I found was it was really good work and much easier with someone that I wasn't close to. Mm-hmm. And I really put that on and was able to see without the usual impressions, working with a couple of people I'd never met before, that appeared, that sounded, that clearly their lives are completely different than mine. And I've been continuing to say that and to know the best for them. And it struck me that the for him is not specifically that person, but I really get the non-identification when I know it's for Christ and it's Christ in him. And it really cut through it. Well, then last night I had a sleepless night, and it was wonderful being awake through that rainy night. And I did a sit and I read several of the commentaries, and one of them jumped out at me, and I'm going to read just a couple of pieces from it because I used it today and I needed it so bad. And to back up a little bit, in the class last night, first of all, I served in the service and was fed with really higher food and felt really enlivened. And then class, same thing, really good sharing. And a couple of the shares were such application to being, and you could just feel it coming through, you know, that it had landed. These esoteric, you know, teachings had been put on, and so I felt very high energies from that. And that's probably part of why I didn't sleep well. So the thing that struck me from the commentaries was well, I hate to read all of this. The opposite of internal considering, and what is it part of it, working with it, is external considering. External considering is based on an entirely different relationship towards people from internal considering. It's an adaptation towards people to their understanding, to their requirements. By considering externally, a man does that which makes life easy for other people and for himself. And it requires a great power over oneself, a great control of oneself. So I was on little sleep, and I have Thursday's my longest day. I was totally energetic, and I felt so fed from the night of the readings and the aim, and something told me I would be tested, and I was tested in something fairly ordinary, but with someone very close to me, with a family member who I'm very close to and typically, you know, in alliance with. We just feel the same way about things. And I applied the I am, I wish to be for him. And I knew I had to not react. And it required a power over myself. And I knew I was in a weakened condition with being very full day and on little sleep. And it took every ounce of my being and every ounce of what was given to me last night. And the deep wish and the prayer and the going back to my journal. I took it to work today with me. I knew I'd need it, and I had to keep opening it and going, okay, I can work, and this is for him, and I can't leak this. And I just wanted to leak a few little things about how ridiculous what was being asked of me was, particularly on this day when I'm tired. And I just kept eating it. And so at the end of the day, I continue to have force. I feel alive. I feel that it was done for him and not just for my sister that I love, but it was done for him. And it's done that maybe this sharing will give you the energy that I received from the sharing last night, because it really is true.
Yeah. That's so good. I appreciate all the different tools you pulled out of your tool bag in order to hold center. Yeah. And also bringing up the experience of not bleeding force, at least holding force, and then to the point where you began to create force. That was very clear in what you said. Beautiful testament. Thank you for working, Jill. Tracy.
Good evening.
Good evening, Tracy.
Yeah, very, very inspirational sharing from Jill. Thank you, Jill and Jack. Both of your sharings really illuminated things for me. I'll just say I had lots of opportunities this week to practice compassion, and some I embraced and some I didn't. And I think the two key lessons that stand out for me is one new thing I clearly saw is, when someone is in need of compassion and it's a big ask of me and they're in a difficult and dark place, there's a kind of a primal fear that I don't want to go there. I don't want to go all the way there with them. And it's almost like a fear of losing myself, or I guess to be more exact, a more fear of getting to depleted, a fear of losing all my energy. And what I found was the opposite, that by going with this person all the way down, it was one of the more meaningful experiences I could have, and definitely better than Netflix, which is probably where I would have gone otherwise. And the other thing I learned about myself is I tend not to be compassionate sometimes when I just want to intellectually be kind of over the top of something and not really feel it. Inadvertently offending someone was this other story. And when someone tipped me off to that, I was like, well, I don't understand. And I had all these reasons why that shouldn't be the case. And so I want to just kind of not feel it, just intellectualize. And I went for a swim and I started shifting, as Jack was saying, from internal considering to external considering, and really feeling into that. And I've played that part many times of feeling slighted or offended and how painful that was if I thought this other person held me in a lower regard. And so I immediately sent a note of apology. And like you said, Donald, it just resolved itself just like instantly, just because I was willing to be humble and to recognize, that I had miscommunicated and just reaffirmed their value and how important they are. And it just became a non-issue. So great learnings I wish to keep.
Yeah. Now that's wonderful, Tracy. Going back to your first example, when you were compassionately companioning someone in the depths of what it was they were experiencing, what tools were you using in order to continue to hold center?
Yeah, it was really just understanding and continuing to. This person was one of my children, and they were in a panic attack. So. Just listening, being open for how I was guided in the moment, trying to be calm, feeling my own anxiety in the moment, but working to be calm and use simple sentences and think about what helps me in those circumstances and listening. So a lot of external considering, a lot of prayer, a lot of relating, yes.
That's beautiful. You know, that work idea that we've, the work saying that we've been given in the work practice of, if you understood, you wouldn't disagree. For me, it's one of the most powerful work sayings and practices, because that person's having a real experience to them. And if I were in the same situation as them, that's what I would be experiencing. So that's beautiful that you're able to use these work tools and work ideas and share life in a special way with someone. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good evening, Pamela.
Hey, Donald. I think the thing I want to witness to is the power of AIM, because AIM creates scale, which helps me rise above my own self-interest, my own internal considering, and gives me the help I need to externally consider. And the way that that's shown up for me is when Michael and I were on a retreat in August, it came to me for various reasons to wonder about what it meant to be an ARC. And I've just had this wondering and this aim about be an ARC. And so that's shown up in different ways. And then today, we're in Asheville, North Carolina for our niece's wedding. And we were walking by a church this morning when we were getting coffee, and it said, House of Mercy. And I turned to Michael and I said, I wish to be a house of mercy for others. And then later in the day, I realized it completely connected with my aim to be an ARC. And there's ways that that showed up. You know, it just shows up. Yeah. The aim just drew it.
Yeah.
Because it's way bigger than me. And I'm just so grateful because there's no way I could do that on my own. And then another teaching came to me. This is really from Byron Katie. And she said, there's your business, there's somebody else's business, and there's God's business. And that really helped me externally consider my kids to realize I'm always in their business and what it feels like to have somebody in their business. So one day when they were all in the same room, I said, listen, I'm just telling you all, I'm done. I'm not in your business. If you want me in your business, you can invite me. I'm done. And that has so helped me be compassionate for what I was imposing on them as adult children and the force I was leaking. And it's been completely different. I'm a free woman. They're free children. It's a lot better.
Yeah.
So thank God for AIMS. Yeah. That's all I can say.
Yeah. Thank you. Pamela, just that aim you had for that day, is that aim somehow connected with your real aim?
Yes, mm-hmm. Absolutely. And real, I spoke about this, I don't know how many weeks ago. Real aim is everything.
Yeah.
Real aim is everything. Mm-hmm. It's really all I have. Mm-hmm. I don't have the smaller aims anymore, the daily aims. Real aim is everything.
Yeah. Yeah. I can fully get that. When it is seated, it is permanent, and I know where it is seated by studying the pie charts. I know exactly where it was seated, and it constantly pings me from that place outward.
That's right.
And it gives you the sense of connectivity with it at all times, that you're tuned into it.
That's right.
Yeah.
Thank God.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Pamela.
Thank you.
Good to be with you. Mary Leah.
Am I unmuted?
You are.
Thank you. Hello, Donald. Good to see you again. What a delight to have you back sitting in the chair.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
So the homework invited us to read from the commentaries. And if you do the math, it's 49 pages we were invited to read. And it did give us a little bit of a caution. It said, see how far you get. So I decided to see how far I could get. And I want to speak tonight about the power of immersing yourself in the commentaries. So I will confess that I flit through the commentaries. I'll read a page or two or three at most. And if directed, I'll go to the specific commentary. But I don't think I've ever sat and read so much commentaries. And it was really beneficial. So I worked on the side of knowledge by reading the commentaries. And then I worked on the side of being by looking for where I could observe in my own experience with compassion what the commentaries were speaking about. And what I came to observe was that compassion is easy for me. I naturally feel compassion. My heart's open and I can feel compassion. And then what I observe is that my compassion can be subverted, and it deviates into either moving away from the emotional center where compassion resides into the intellectual center, or moving into the moving center. So it's almost like I can't bear to feel the compassion. And this is a recurrence. Strong emotion is a challenge for this one. And so she moves into intellectual center or moving center. So the way it came up is that the intellectual center kicks in when I move from compassion to a place of doubting that I should feel compassion and maybe even judgment. So they don't really need my help. Or I wouldn't be, if I felt compassion, it would be misplaced. And so that I could see how I was doing like an emotional bypass and jumping to intellectual center. But the more insidious one that seems to be recurrence for me is when I move to moving center and I try to help. So I'm very compassionate and I see that you have some issues and I'm feeling for you and I'm feeling that connection. And I feel sad or those emotions, and they're so strong that I want to stop them by helping you. So I'm going to jump in and I'm going to fix it for you. If you have an issue that's troubling you and causing you pain and I feel that compassion, then I know best what's going to happen next and I will take care of it for you. And I will move to taking actions even, because the personality there is the one that thinks she knows. And that she knows better, and she's got that, you know, she's savvy and she's a little bit arrogant about it. So it was such a humbling thing to see that the help I thought that was arising naturally out of this compassionate place of love is actually misguided help. Mm. It's not a pure compassionate response. It's the one that wants to fix it, check the box, get it over and done with. And it does disservice to the person. It's not recognizing where they are and being with them in a companioning way, like Tracy was talking about. It's into the take charge way. So it was very productive to look at those commentaries. And I will confess to feeling a little irked at how repetitive they were, but it was good. And my work partner pointed out to me this morning that that's what the seven energy needs, that deep turning to that, the five energy of the scientist and the wanting to do it deeply and do it carefully and with great intention. So thank you for the homework, and it was delightful. And my wish is to continue to keep observing and not being afraid to stay in that place of compassion and using the work tools to not jump to my intellectual center or jump to my moving center. Yeah. So thank you.
That's beautiful. Thank you. It was so artful the way that you were weaving in compassion with external considering, because I've learned that in myself. I can be compassionate, but it's not external considering until I turn around and I look back and I see me. And if I don't see me, it's not external considering. I'm not in there. And that's when I can begin to see the combination of the two together. And so the experience you said about the body, as it is difficult for me to go into the body in a compassionate way with what somebody else is feeling, it's one of the times when I feel most alive, when it's all over. And so, you know, there's this part of me that doesn't want to go there, but there's another part, and I'm there and I'm back, and it's like, wow, I really feel alive now. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I could feel that aliveness in your reporting. So, yeah, I appreciate that. And I also appreciate the repetitiveness of the commentaries because of just how thick we are. And as adults, I mean, we stop reading as students often. Mm-hmm. And so, especially something that we've read before, it's very difficult to read it with a fresh mind as if I'm a student taking it in for the first time or at another level. So that was another good cue. I appreciate you bringing that up for us all.
Yeah, what you said about the internal, external considering, Nicola uses that example of the waiter and how the waiter is taking stock of what the patrons need and he cares about them. And I think where it deviates for me is when it turns into internal considering is when I think I'm the waiter, I care about serving you, and I care what you think about me. And I turn that into internal considering by shifting from your experience and me being there witnessing it to my experience of your experience. And that goes to what Pamela said about my business versus God's business. What you think of me is none of my damn business. And I can externally consider you and try to craft the wonderful dining experience for you and keep my personality and myself out of that. And that's a tricky thing. And it's very, there's just a real inner taste there when it shifts from external considering to that internal considering.
Mm-hmm. So true. Thank you, Marilea. Well, with that, we're going to shift into the next phase of our evening. And we're going to talk a little bit now. Go ahead. I'm going to share my screen right now and pick up where we left off with our homework and then move into the lesson for this evening. So the first thing we're going to talk about is affirmations. And affirmation, the chief primary, preliminary voluntary act, and it needs to be a lifelong act in its voluntariness towards the inner spirit, the source of conveyed meaning, that is the affirmation. And these are items that were pulled from our article today that was emailed to us. And by this act, does all that is outward, external, and dead become connected with what is internal and alive. So through affirmations, we are combining the external world with our internal world, and we're making oneness out of it, a wholeness with it. And this is the chief of all psychological acts. It is the preliminary and the same time the continually renewable act whereby psychology, in the deepest sense, that is, the science of personal evolution begins. But the final goal of it, far ahead, is the unity of oneself, balanced man, the real I. Now, I found it was very interesting that in the email for today, this is being referred to, affirmation is being referred to as a voluntary act, one that is uniting the inward and the outward, and it is one of the preliminary steps that we have to take. And I believe that these were Nichols' words extracted from one of his commentaries. Well, Lessons in Truth with Emily Cady has something very similar to say. She says this about an affirmation. To affirm anything is to assert positively that it is so, in the face of all contrary evidence. We may not be able to see how, by our simply affirming a thing to be true, a thing that to all human reasoning or sight does not seem to be true at all, that we can bring this thing to pass. But we can compel ourselves to cease all futile quibbling and go to work to prove the rule. each in his or her own life, which of course mirrors very closely with what Nicol advises us early in the commentaries to do what? Put the work on and verify it for yourself. And further, he goes on to say that in the work, there's no place for faith. And later on, he goes into faith and assures us that through verifying it for ourselves, we end up with an unshakable faith and one that is truly real faith. And also, Emily Cady, in the lesson that she leads us through in Lessons in Truth, after affirmation, the next lesson that she gives us is the lesson on faith. So the next thing she says about an affirmation is that we speak the word, we confidently affirm, but we have nothing to do with the establishing of the word or bringing it to pass. In the scripture from Job, you will decide on a matter and it will be established for you. So she's furthermore talking about the execution or the use of affirmation, saying the saying over and over of any affirmation is a necessary self-training of a mind that has so long lived in error and false belief that it needs this constant repetition of truth. You know, kind of like a commentary that we read and he seems like he's saying the same thing over and over again. Because it takes so much for us to change decades of error thinking because of how we've been cultured. So in Lessons in Truth, she gives us some affirmations here. And here are just a few of them. God is life, love, intelligence, substance, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. My experience with affirmations is the same. I approach affirmations the same way that I do with self-observation, non-identification, and the practice of self-remembering. And that is when I am practicing embodying an affirmation, I want to know those words. I want to sense those words in my body and I want to feel them so that there's a three-centered experience of tying together the completeness of the possibility when an affirmation is being said. In particular, it's so easy for me to, the third affirmation is one that I have carried around for years since I first came across Lessons in Truth in a class at the church. And you know, so I can say this third affirmation so easily that I can also be mechanical with it. And so it does take a little additional attention and intention to say it and experience it in all three centers. Her second affirmation, I am a child or manifestation of God. And every moment God's life, wisdom, power flow into and through me. I am one with God, and I am governed by God's law. And the third, I am spirit, perfect, holy, harmonious. Nothing can hurt me or make me sick or afraid. For spirit is God, and God cannot be sick or hurt or afraid. I manifest my real self through this body now. And in the teachings of Lessons in Truth, it's so consistent with what we study in the work and what we read from the other mystics that we study. And she teaches that we are spirit, soul, and body. But we have been cultured to have all of our attention on the body. And so she, in the beginning, starts off in the Lessons in Truth, saying that every man believes himself to be in bondage to the flesh and to the things of the flesh. And all suffering is the result of this belief. but the history of the children coming out of Israel, of their long bondage in Egypt, is descriptive of the human soul or consciousness growing up out of the animal or sense part of man and into the spiritual part. So she's coming at it the same way when she talks about us being spirit. So affirmations have such a strong way of erasing some of the enculturation that we've received. And in doing that now, replacing it with a new truth. And much like after we have non-identified with an eye that we have seen, now we want to replace that, use that energy in a productive way for our spiritual transformation. And so we practice now a new statement of who we are or what the experience is that we wish for, we aim for, is our practice of self-remembering. Okay, I'm going to pause just a moment to see if there's any hands or anybody wants to talk about affirmations or experience their experience of affirmations before we move on to affirmations. And by the way, too, the denials are also covered in Lessons in Truth. And denials are used before affirmations. And denials in a way to help us to separate from wrong thinking. For instance, there is no absence of life, substance, or intelligence anywhere. There is nothing in all the universe for me to fear, for greater is God that is within me than he that is in the world. So she gives us these denials to kind of help to do some erasing and resetting, follows it up with affirmations, and then goes to faith. Yes, Bob.
Yes, I was just going to say, you went ahead and said it, but as you were talking about this, I said, my goodness, that sounds like self-remembering to me. And of course, you said it, but that's the first time that I ever put that together. So thank you very much.
Yeah, isn't it really interesting how, you know, we have to start out with self-observation, but then non-identification not only has the degree of, or the element, the experience of self-remembering in it, but non-identification helps to separate us from something that's not true. And then we move right into the next state, and that is we now affirm as a practice of self-remembering what is true. And I'm really glad that has special meaning to you, because I think about all the time in the work where I did the first step and the second step, self-observation and non-identification, but I never did the practice of self-remembering. And so I was kind of in limbo or in purgatory, if you will, never experiencing heaven because of not doing that final step. Thanks for appreciating that, Bob. Karen.
Thank you. Good evening, Donald and everyone. It's lovely to be here. What I was thinking about is a routine I mostly do or want to do and do some mornings is part of my practice is to read spiritual material, which is sort of unity based, but it's all affirmations. And so I can self-observe first thing in the morning, you know, what are my thoughts? Where are they going? What's happening? And I'll check that out and go, well, I think I really need to read some spiritual, you know, some uplifting material to move me from where I am, because I can't do it by myself. And I'll go read the affirmations. And I read them, you know, probably several times in a month. you know, just go through, and then I'll read through and read the one that really seems to get my attention that day. And I notice so much how different I feel after reading that and helping me self-remember who I am.
Yes.
And it's like, oh, this is so much better. And then can go into my practice and have a good day.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Karen. That's how we do it. Yeah.
Thanks.
Thank you. We'll go with Jeanette. Thank you.
You know, the scripture from Job helps me so much. What you decide shall succeed for you, and upon your ways light shall shine. I understand that because that has worked in my life. It has saved my life. I decided the path I would take, and I never deviated from that. And it worked, and it was, it just works. But doing an affirmation, I've always associated that with believing, not deciding. And this, just one little bit of a wordsmith there. I feel the strength coming into the affirmation. Like when I decide something, it is the path and it is the way. When I just believe it, if something happens, well, you know. This is very good. It's a gift. It's just because I can relate the success of it, and the I can relate it. I've lived it.
Jeanette, I totally get what you're saying. And that's a part of why I've learned the practice of embodying the affirmation in all three centers while that affirmation, because I've got to have it like that. Otherwise, I found that I'm mechanical with it.
Right. Yeah. So it was coming from emotional center when I do the affirmation, but now I'm engaging my decision-making process.
Beautiful. Thank you, Jeanette.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yes, Pamela.
I hadn't really thought of this before, but every day before my feet even hit the ground, I affirm that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And that's the bubble that I enter, no matter whether I believe it or not or feel it or not. But what Karen shared and what Jeanette just said, it made me realize that really is affirming a truth that is independent of my thoughts and feelings. So that's helpful for me to recontextualize that. Thank you.
And thanks for again expressing to everyone, you know, how it is that you begin your day. The first thing that you want to have in your mind, because we know that as we're taught, the thoughts and mind produce like kind. So I want that to be the beginning prayer and the beginning movement of my day. Thank you. We'll hear from Steve, and then we'll go to talk a little bit about affirmations.
Oh, this will be brief. I've been doing the Tales class, and I am so enamored with that book. And so an affirmation that I think is just perfect for me is, if you go on a spree, go whole hog, including the postage. And I just love that. It's got so much packed into it, and enough said.
Steve, it's interesting that that's not one of Gurdjieff's affirmations, you know, that were on the wall that we're going to be talking about, but It's such a powerful work idea, though, isn't it? Yeah, you have to be all in. Yeah, I mean, you dedicate your life to it. Yeah.
And don't let minor second force set you back. You'll find a way to reconcile it.
Yeah.
Even if you have to pay the postage.
Mm-hmm.
You got to pay for your arrival.
That's right. Thank you, Steve. All right, let's continue then with aphorisms, varieties of wisdom. And from the email today, there were 38 in number that were inscribed in a special script known only to the residents above the walls of the study house at Pierre. And they were raised in silent testimony, reminders of the principles and exegeses that the residents were to imbue and master. And well, we did a little bit of that in the 10th Man School some years ago. It was one of Tim's ideas of getting us to work with each other in unique, special ways, because of course that always brings up lots of eyes to observe. And what better place to do it than in a church and in a work school? And so as you had read in the email, there are some different art pieces in the Praxis Center that are part of these aphorisms that we had created in the school. And so here's a look at a couple of them here. This may look familiar to some people. It is hanging at the entrance. It's very large and is hanging at the entrance of the Praxis Center. And I know for certain there are some people in the audience here tonight, in the school this evening, that were responsible for this beautiful artwork and sewing. And it says, by teaching others, you will learn yourself, a gem of wisdom. Here's another one. Respect every religion. If you can't see, I wish that I could have gotten a better picture of that. There was just so much light in the room, but the colors are just so vibrant that it just looks like it's coming out of an ocean of consciousness and just flashing in our face. It is really powerful. It's beautiful. And then here's another one. Remember that here, the work is not for the work's sake, but is only a means. So here are some of the aphorisms. And in order to fit this in a bit, I've left a bunch of them out, but here are some that are good to hear to take in. Like what it does not like. You know, sometimes we've talked about the work idea of taking the other side on purpose. And Lord knows in today's life, there are plenty of opportunities to take the other side on purpose, to like what it does not like, to move us away from where we are into something else, so that we can then begin to come back to the center or to use a third force to neutralize. 3, the worse the conditions of life, the more productive the work, always provided you remember the work. Now, I hope as you're hearing these, because many of us might not have had the opportunity to open up the link and read these yet, there's the 38 of them, but I hope that as you are listening to them, you can put yourself in your mind's eye in a residential house, in a residential state, with all these other people that came in as strangers. And now all of a sudden you're living together. And you know, almost you know, in a monk-like way, you go into a monastery or a nun, you go into a convent, and you're just thrust in with all sorts of people that you don't know before. And it doesn't take long before you find things that you like and you dislike. So very difficult conditions. And I think this was part of the idea of Tim originally for us as small groups, kind of like journey groups, to create these art pieces, these aphorism art pieces, is to put ourselves under these conditions and use these ideas, these little wisdom sayings to help to ground us. The next one is, remember, you come here having already understood the necessity of struggling with yourself, only with yourself. Therefore, thank everyone who gives you the opportunity. There's another work saying that goes with that that might come to mind for some of us, where it says, thank you, I owe you everything, you owe me nothing. And we say that to ourselves in recognition of the person that's given us the opportunity to work. The chief means of happiness in this life is the ability to consider externally always, internally never. The chief means of happiness in this life. Judge others by yourself, and you will rarely be mistaken. We can only strive to be Christians. Don't judge a man by the tales of others. Consider what people think of you, not what they say. And 21 is very powerful and has so many different angles to it. Only conscious suffering has any sense. Practice love first on animals. They are more sensitive. Yeah. That one took me a little bit to unpack originally when I first came across it. And the man that came across it then is not the same man who's here today. However, that man then that had very much of a repressed emotional center, I took this to practice, and I started practicing love on my cat and dog. Love in a way that that my personality was not mature enough, was not evolved enough to practice with humans. And I began to see that unusual it was to be able to give affection and care and practice love on an animal, where at the same time, I couldn't do that with a human. And what did I get back for my dog and my cat? Well, more the dog than the cat. Because the cat, it's always about him, no matter what. Yeah. But with the dog, you know, what I saw back is that the dog would love you in ways that humans would usually not love you. And so that was my experience. That was me. The dog was me in a way. 26, only he can be just who is able to put himself in the position of others. He who has freed himself of the disease of tomorrow has a chance to attain what he came here for. Yeah. Procrastination. One of the best means of arousing the wish to work on oneself is to realize that you may die at any moment. But first, you must learn how to keep it in mind. This seems rather Buddhist, but I sure appreciate it. It is so powerful. Conscious faith is freedom. Emotional faith is slavery. Mechanical faith is foolishness. Hope when bold is strength. Hope with doubt is cowardice. Hope with fear is weakness. Well, from this small group of aphorisms, I hope that we can get an appreciation and a sense for the many shoulders that we stand on and how people we're living together, working together, and using these as center of gravity statements to hold their purpose, their aims together as they continue to work. Now, there are a few more that go as sayings that are really quite powerful that didn't make it into the list of aphorisms, but are tremendous work sayings that go with these. And so I'll read off just a couple of those. One is, we attract forces according to our being. We attract forces according to our beings. We've probably heard that or read that in the commentaries, as our being draws our life, which again, it's a very, very important distinction with both of these, whether it's the being, our being draws our life, or we attract forces according to our being. And we have to remember that in the work is only saying that we're asleep. The work is not calling us sinners, and it's not calling us bad men. And also the work says we must work with delight. So anytime that we're working with ideas such as these, we have to work with delight, and we have to remember that we can never take them negatively. They're never accusing us. Everything in the universe has a place in scale. We never reach the limits of our strength. For some people, religion is useful, but for others, it's only a policeman. Sincerity is the key to self-knowledge, and to be sincere with oneself brings great suffering. And the final one I'd like to read. there's two. One is, conversations about morality are simply empty talk. Your aim is your inner morality. External morality is different everywhere. Until a man uncovers himself, he cannot see. And finally, one of Gurdjieff's sayings, I want a man to reach a stage of understanding this work so that he can be bent, twisted, and turned, and yet he will always point in the same direction. So piggybacking off of this, our homework for the week is to read aloud the 38 aphorisms inscribed at the study house. Attend to their resonance in your being. Do you find them to be glimpses of truth? Pick one each day or for a week. Affirm it. Live into it. What did you discover? And of course, let's be sure that we do this with delight. Thank you for your participation tonight. And especially for those who have shared, thank you for making this a very special evening.
Indeed, thank you, Donald, for making this a very special evening. And to everyone. So a final closing word from Rodney Collin. He offers, the thoughts that we feed come alive. If we want to go higher, we have to go through where we are now. So we must feed nothing but clear thoughts so that our minds will be clean with the thoughts that our conscience tells us are clean. And thus we shall live in reality and truth. We must not permit a dark thought to stay in our mind, because dark thoughts are dead. And if we do not feed them, we will not have to pass through dead moments. And so it is. We have much to ponder. Let us join together in praying aloud and affirming, wherever we are, the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.